Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. Would you pray with me? Father God, we this morning are so aware that your love reaches to the heavens. These days that we have had this bright blue sky, we look up and we acknowledge that you are bigger and better than even that. We acknowledge that your righteousness is like these mighty mountains that surround us, unmovable. Though we wander, though we change, you are the same. Thank you that your justice is full and complete. And thank you that because you are good, we can find refuge in the shadow of your wings. And so this morning we come to this place from all different places this week. Many of us come in here today tired and weary. And we look to the mountains, we look to the skies, we look to the seas, and remember that you are here. And you are big enough to hold us and to care for us well. And so we trust you in this place. We invite you to do what only you can do. Renew our hearts, renew our minds, renew our spirits. And Father, would you be pleased with the praises that you hear from us? We are here to honor you. And so we do commit this time to you, Lord Jesus. And these things we pray in your name. Amen. As you're finding your seats, if you will turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. So we conclude our series on healthy communication this week, looking at the power of a genuine apology. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Would you pray with me? Father God, in these moments now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in this place be pleasing to you, for you are indeed our rock, our foundation. And so now as we turn to your word through the help of your spirit, Would you help us hear what it is you want us to hear? So you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We include our series this morning on healthy communication. To be honest, we don't get a whole lot of help from Scripture on this one. For 3 weeks, I have known that this Sunday was going to be the week that we would look to Scripture for guidance on how to apologize well. And for 3 weeks, I have been racking my brain, searching commentaries, asking friends, texting seminary professors, trying to find some example of a good apology in Scripture. I mean, this book right here, it contains stories of humans interacting with humans over a period of about 4,000 years. And can you believe that for the life of me, I couldn't find one genuine good apology in these pages? And that's not because there wasn't ever a need for apology. Have you read this? These pages are a mess. It starts in chapter 3 of the very entire book. Right from the beginning, it goes on. There's lies, there's murder, there's cheating, there's corruption, there's violence, and no genuine apologies from human to human. You don't believe it? Start searching. Let me know what you got. I'm still all ears. I looked. I started in Genesis with Joseph. You know that guy whose brothers sold him off into slavery? And they go and lie to their dad that he's been killed by a wild animal? And for decades, they don't see him until, as fate would have it, Joseph becomes the head of the huge stash of grain during a time of famine, and his brothers come to him asking for food. I was thinking, surely, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, there's going to be this great apology scene there. No, not at all. No apology at all. No worries, I thought. We'll just jump to the New Testament. That's always more hopeful, right? I mean, the Gospels, I thought, they are full of the disciples being really lousy friends to Jesus. Surely they apologize after he calls them out for arguing over who gets to be first. No apology there. I thought, well, maybe they apologize that night in the garden when Jesus asked them to pray for him when he needs them most, and over, they keep falling asleep. No apology there. It's like, well, that's okay. There's still that beautiful scene after the resurrection when Jesus is making breakfast for Peter. Remember that scene? After he's been denied 3 times by him. And in that scene, we keep expecting Peter to just finally break out and say it. I'm sorry, Jesus, that I said I didn't know you. Jesus gives him every opportunity to do it. Do you love me, Peter? Yep, I love you, Jesus. But do you really love me, Peter? Yes, Jesus, you know it. Peter, do you really, really love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Why do you keep asking? Maybe 3 times for the 3 denials for sure. Maybe Jesus is waiting for Peter to say, yes, I love you, and I'm so sorry that I turned on you when you needed me the most. He can't name it. And I hadn't lost hope yet. I had in my mind this idea of the story about the prodigal son, you know? You know, the one where he asked his dad for his inheritance early? Where he's basically saying, Dad, I'd rather have your things than any kind of relationship with you. Rips his dad's heart. And he goes on to blow all this money with reckless living. But when he hits rock bottom and he's eating with the pigs, he decides that maybe he wants to go home now. And in that story, he thinks up an apology. He practices it. When I go home, this is what I'm going to say. Father, forgive me. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please just let me live as a hired hand in your home. That sounds good, right? We're getting there. But then I began to look at what brought this son to his apology in the first place. He was tired of eating the pig's food. His heart, we don't ever see, really broke over his broken father's heart. He was hungry, and he wanted to use an apology for his own gain. So even that one's not going to work for us. So many people, hurting people in all of these pages. And yet, to the best of my knowledge, no genuine apology offered from one human being to another one. Isn't that incredible? Does the fact that it's not there mean it's just too hard and it's not meant for us to do? I wish, but we can't get off that easily because unfortunately when Jesus came to earth, he started talking and the things he talked about we're supposed to care about. And he says in Matthew chapter 5 in his big Sermon on the Mount, one of the things he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember, your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. You see, it's likely that Jesus is giving this sermon in Galilee. And the altar that these folks would offer their gifts to God in is in Jerusalem. That's a 9-hour walk. Jesus is basically saying, if you've walked 9 hours to come and worship your God, and you remember that there's someone that you need to apologize to, turn around, walk home 9 hours, make things right with them, and then come back 9 hours to make things right with your God. This apology stuff, it's a big deal to Jesus. Why? Because he seems to believe in Matthew 5 that it directly affects how our hearts connect to our God's heart. And so we enter today's text humbly, saying, this is hard for me too. But we enter today's text at least desiring to honor Christ more in this area, seeking to grow as people who can apologize when necessary and who can apologize well. Just one quick word before that. It seemed important to throw out there. And that's that some of us in this room apologize too much. There are real times that we do things to hurt others. And when we do these things, apologies are needed every single time. But there are other times that some of you come into a room and speak what's on your heart, and you feel this need to apologize for that. It seems that someone has lied to you in some way about yourself and led you to believe that your voice is always a bother, that your opinion is always a nuisance, that your presence is just simply in the way. And so you walk into a room already apologizing for even being there. You walk into a meeting with your head down, and if you want to speak up, you say something like, I'm sorry, I just think we should think about this, just an idea, take it or leave it, I don't know, sorry I even mentioned it, ignore me. When I see you tiptoeing in the background, and you probably kind of know who you are, trying not to get in anyone's way. When I see your anxiety level raise, when you think you have something to say, my heart breaks for you. Because I don't know who it was that told you that you don't matter or that what you have to offer this world doesn't matter. But my friends, if this is you, please hear me this morning. Your presence in this room matters. Your voice in my life, I'm grateful for it. The things that God puts on your heart to offer to this world, they are valuable beyond measure. You never need to apologize for showing up and being active. We want you in our midst. We need you. And believe it or not, you are loved. I was with one of my best friends in Target one day. She's one of these apologizing types. And this other lady wasn't paying attention and hit my friend with her shopping cart. And my friend who got hit apologized. And I said, Tara, what are you doing? She hit you. You don't have to apologize for taking up a square foot of space in this world. You can have that. And some of you are that friend. Guys, you belong here. Please, stop apologizing for showing up and for being present. I, for one, am not sorry you're here. Not a one of you. So please don't be sorry either. Back to the main sermon. The bigger struggle. Apologizing well when you actually have messed up. It's hard. Because the truth is, not a one of us in this room really likes to be wrong. Some of us better at it than others, but no one just really likes it. I'm a dork, and I watch Jeopardy as often as I can. And I often find myself in my house answering the Jeopardy questions out loud between me and my TV screen. And when the actual answer is something else, which is quite often, I'll often hear myself saying, well, I guess it could be that too. I guess it could be that too, to myself. Really? How about Jamie? You're wrong. And their answer is actually the only right answer. That is hard. You see, apologies are even harder because they admit to another person that we were wrong. Much harder than Jeopardy defeat. But we've got to grow in this anyway. Why? Because our Jesus says that it matters. And if it matters to him, it must be for our good. And so it's got to matter to us. And the best example we've got this morning is David offering his sincere apology to God after his sin with Bathsheba. We don't ever see David apologizing to Uriah's family. We don't ever see David apologizing to Bathsheba. At least we see him apologizing to God, and we can do a little something with that. His apology to God gives us guidance, I believe, for our own apologies to one another. So I invite you this morning to get your pens ready. A few quick points, but they're all so practical, so easy, technically speaking, and so good. How to apologize well. Number one, name it and claim it. Name what you've done. Be specific. David says to God in Psalm 51, 3 and 4, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David says to God, I know my sins. They are right here in front of me. I couldn't ignore them, God, if I tried. He admits what he's done, and he makes no excuse for it. If I'm honest, my apologies are often more like, I'm sorry I did that. I was just really tired, or I was just really stressed out. David doesn't say, you know, God, how hard it is to be king. Everyone acts like they're your friend, but you don't know if they mean it. God, I just got really lonely. Or he didn't say, God, you know, I still carry a lot of trauma from those days that Saul was trying to kill me. What I did was all this repressed anxiety coming out. Sure, David had real struggles. Sure, he didn't seek after Bathsheba that day, wanting to ruin lives. He could have said, God, I was in and over my head. I had bad counsel. God, it was a really off day. Sure, David could have said any of that, but there comes a time with apologies when the only healthy thing left to do is to just name it and claim it. I messed up. I did this. It was wrong. I hurt you, and there's no excuse. You see, it's easy. Our tendency in apology is either to overgeneralize. You know, if I ever did anything to hurt you, I'm sorry. Or if not overgeneralizing, to avoid. Just let some time pass and then show back up. Act like nothing ever happened. David doesn't do either of those things because you know why? Because neither of those things work. When you know what you did, name it. And acknowledge that it matters. Number two, after you name it and claim it, acknowledge that their feelings matter too. David tells God in verse 4, you are right in your verdict, and you are justified when you judge. He's willing to say, God, you have only ever been good to me, and I went and did something to tear your heart in two. to hurt people that you love. God, you are justified in punishing me. God, I deserve any anger that you have toward me. Healthy apologies acknowledge that the other's real hurts from our actions matter. They're willing to say, you're right to be disappointed in me. If you're as mad at me as you've ever been, I get it. Genuine apologies don't say, I'm sorry that you're just so sensitive. Or, I'm sorry that you took that the way that you did. Genuine apologies don't make the victim feel like they're the one that has some explaining to do. Rather, they humbly say, I did this, and you have every right to feel the way that you feel. I'm sorry. I have a hard time with long-distance relationships. When I move somewhere else, I just get so consumed by life in that place that the friendships that I've invested in and valued in other places, though they still have a place in my heart, I'm terrible at keeping up good, healthy correspondence. When I first moved here to Belfair, one of my best friends from Texas, Cody, called me 3 times in my first couple months here. I was busy and I missed each of these calls, and every time I had every intention of calling him back, but I just never got around to it. And you see, Cody, he mattered to me. We were great friends. We shared a lot of life together, but you wouldn't know it by how terrible I was at picking up the phone and simply calling him back. Time went by, and I just began to feel lousier and lousier about not calling. Now it's been a month. Now it's been 2 months. Now it'd be just more awkward if I tried to call to make it right. It's just been too long. And to this day, me and one of my best friends in the world haven't talked in almost 3 years. And it's not his fault. It's because I've been too prideful to just pick up the phone and say, Cody, I've been a bad friend. You're busy too, and you've made the effort to reach out. I have no excuse. You have every right to be hurt by me. I'm sorry. Can we try it again? You see, avoiding hasn't done a thing for me, but keep a significant relationship in my life apart. Name it, claim it, and acknowledge their feelings. It's the only way to health. What more? Let them know that you value your relationship with them. In verse 11, David says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." He's saying, God, even with all I've done, your presence in my life still means the world to me. God, I would be devastated if I lost my relationship with you. David lets God know that he still needs him. He still wants him. He still longs to be with him. How often when we hurt someone do we tell ourselves somehow on the inside, oh, well, I've got other friends. Oh, well, they're family. They have to forgive me eventually. Oh, well, I can just get another job and start over with a new boss, new coworkers. And we walk through this world acting like people are disposable in our lives. We don't really feel that way, do we? It's a defense mechanism. And we act that way. And it's unhealthy. It'll leave you alone. David doesn't for a second, not for a second, does he pretend that he doesn't care if God is displeased with him. He doesn't for a second act like his life is fine with or without God. Oh no. On the other side of his sin, he is pleading with God to stay in his life. He is humbly telling God, I will not be okay without you. You mean enough to me to be vulnerable and honest about my feelings with you. When you go to apologize, let the person you're apologizing to know why and how they matter to you. When you hurt your kids, tell them even more after that how much you love them and why. When you break your spouse's heart, carve out space to speak tender words of truth to them and do it tenfold. And don't wait too long. Call the Cody in your life, whoever that is, and say, this is why your friendship matters to me. And this is why I value you enough to have this conversation that is very hard for me to have. Because you're not disposable. This matters. Name what you've done. Acknowledge their hurt feelings. Speak why the relationship matters. And be broken. Verse 17, it says, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. You see, in Psalm 51, David isn't just trying to secure his throne in Jerusalem. He's actually pouring his heart out and his tears, actually devastated that he has hurt the God that he loves. You see, a sincere apology is never self-seeking. We don't apologize just so our spouse will stop nagging already. That doesn't count. Like the prodigal son, we don't apologize just to get a step ahead in life. We don't deeply hurt others and then write a book and start a tour to make millions apologizing for what we've done. We apologize because we can't sleep at night knowing that someone is hurting because of us. We apologize because our hearts break at the brokenness we have caused. And here's the hard truth, that apology may actually put you out. It may get a door slammed in your face. It may get a contract rescinded. It may lead to a divorce paper being signed. And we apologize anyway, because our hearts can't stuff it down any longer. That's the kind of apology that God desires, and that's the kind that the people we hurt need from us too. It's hard. No one in this book did it well. But it's the only way that's right. And as followers of Jesus, that's what we're after, is it not? Finally, a true apology always commits to change. In verse 13, David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. God, if you choose to forgive me, I will live my life differently. I will do everything in my power not to hurt you like this again. And as far as we can see, David didn't go back to that super dark place again. Even later, after this horrible episode with Bathsheba and Uriah, after that, he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. You see, this final step in apologies matters the very most. Words are just words. Unless you have committed to turn away from the hurt that you've caused and do things differently from this point on. You all know it. The alcoholic who gets drunk, hurts their loved ones, gets sober, apologizes, only to get drunk and do it all over again. It doesn't take long for those words of apology to only cause more pain, because folks have learned not to trust it. The friend who says that she'll be there to help, but every time you actually reach out, she doesn't show, apologizes, no show again. Eventually, you just stop asking, don't you? Real apologies are followed by real change. If you've told someone you're sorry for the same thing a dozen times, I ask you this morning, what's keeping you from turning from that thing? Do they not matter enough? If I apologize for gossip, that means I'm telling you that I'm not going to be talking about you to others again. If I apologize to my spouse for not helping more with the kids, that means I'm making active efforts to change some priorities to help with the kids. If I apologize to my coworkers for not showing up when I said I would, that means I'm making some life changes to help me be true to my word. This doesn't mean that we'll never disappoint our loved ones again. We will. But it means that they'll know we value them enough to make real strides toward change for the sake of greater intimacy between us. Here's a simple word, bold, but simple. Listen up. If you find yourself frequently apologizing to the same people in your life for the same things with no real intention of changing any of the behaviors you're apologizing for, just stop apologizing. Because if we're not willing to make changes on behalf of those we hurt, the truth is we just don't really care. And I'll tell you this, the people who love you, they see right through it, and they know that you just don't really care. It's as simple as that. We do more damage when we say we're sorry while our actions continually show otherwise. Genuine apologies are accompanied by genuine change. And only Jesus can help with that. And so maybe the simple invitation this week is just draw near to him. And let's just start there. And let him start doing that work of change in our hearts. In closing, just a few moments between you and your God this morning. If you would close your eyes and just have a conversation with him. In this silent space, would you just ask, God, who needs to hear an apology from me? And pay attention to the nudges on your heart, the names that come to mind. God, who needs to hear an apology from me? And ask him, God, is my heart really broken over what I've done? If you sense he's saying not yet, maybe a simple prayer of help me. God, how is pride keeping me from healthy relationships? What's he got to say? God, if I apologize, will you help me change? Listen to him. What does he say? And how will you follow? Father God, would you hear our questions in this place? Would you respond to each heart in a way that's intimate and personal? We want to walk in the way you want us to walk. We want to live our lives among others in a way that honors them and glorifies you. Would you give us one step today to move in that direction in broken relationships, we pray. We will trust you and we will follow you. By your grace, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.